scripture I'm going to read is where Jesus teaches on the Lord's Prayer in Matthew chapter 6, beginning at verse 5. While you're finding that, one more announcement. Hope Mission desperately needs new and used Bibles, especially large print ones. So if you, like me, have a collection of Bibles at home, we are collecting them here, if there are some that you could bring, and we'll donate them to Hope Mission so they can use them in their work. Matthew 6, beginning at verse 5. And we're going to stop after verse 10. I know that will disturb some of you because we won't finish the prayer, but Ben will finish the prayer next week. And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by others. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. And then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they'll be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. This, then, is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Ben and I are going to preach on this short, what's known as the Lord's Prayer, for two Sundays. Actually, I did an introduction to it last week at Kentwood Alliance in the joint service. So it's a three-parter if you were there for all of it. Prayer is a bit of a touchy subject, if we're honest, for many of us, because we know that prayer is it's really simple. It's just talking and listening to God. Any child can do it. And yet it's also so difficult. It's something that many of us feel guilty about and frustrated about, because we don't pray the way we know we should. And we feel like our prayers maybe don't make much of a difference. So let me clear all of that up for you this morning in about 25 minutes. By the end of this message, you'll know exactly how to pray, you'll love to pray, and your prayers will move mountains. How come you're laughing, Rita? Wouldn't that be nice if I could wave a magic wand or give you a special pill or be the great pastor, what's his name, Ravine or something, and hypnotize you so that your prayers would be easy and natural and powerful, but that's not reality. Prayer is difficult for the exact same reason that we need it so badly. Because we are fallen human beings and we live in a fallen world. Now, some of you will maybe have experience with this. It's a little bit like trying to talk on the phone while driving in the mountains. The cell coverage keeps on breaking up, and our driving keeps distracting us. It's distracted praying or talking on the phone. It's kind of the reverse. But anyways, we are distracted prayers. And Jesus has given us a very simple prayer, but it's pretty profound and it's powerful when we understand it. It's known as the Lord's Prayer, but it should probably be called the Disciples' Prayer, because he didn't say, this is what I do, although he modeled it. It's the prayer he gave us. It's for us as children of God and citizens of the kingdom of heaven to pray. And this simple, short prayer with six requests in it not only tells us how to pray, it also, maybe more importantly for us today, shows us why we need to pray. So before I get into what Jesus said about prayer, I think we should just kind of start with where we're at now. How do most people pray? Why do most people pray? Why you pray will lead to how you pray. If you listen to most prayers, here's what you hear. God, please help me, or please give me, or please show me, or my mom, or my neighbor, what I think they need. For most of us, praying is about trying to get God to do what we want. And if that's consciously or unconsciously what you think prayer is, you will get frustrated because it won't work. Because God doesn't do what I want. I have tried. Now, it's not wrong to ask God for things, but the clear message from the Lord's Prayer is that how we should pray is first and actually maybe most of our prayer time, at least half of our prayer time, is about God. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done. That's the first half of the prayer. It's all about God. So how we should pray is first and mostly not about ourselves and what we want, but about God and what God wants. Now, why should we pray that way? I can think of three possible answers. Number one, if we're stuck in the mode that prayer is about getting what I want, then this is just simply a way to butter God up. But prayer is given in the context of the Sermon on the Mount, in which Jesus again and again stresses how God looks on our heart and our motives. So besides that just being a terrible answer, the wrong answer, it totally is out of context within this scripture, within the Sermon on the Mount. Now, the other reason that we might pray to God, about God, for what God wants and so on is, and this is going to sound really foolish when I say it, but I wonder how much of the way we act and behave supports this idea. Maybe we think God is insecure and we need to build him up and encourage him. Maybe he has an ego problem. I don't think that's the right answer either. I think the clear message all through Scripture is actually that the reason that we need to praise and worship God is the same reason that we need to pray mostly about God, is because of the third reason. Because we need that. It's for our benefit. We need to regularly focus on and remember who God is and submit ourselves to God's will, because that's what's best for us. That's actually the big idea, the main message of this sermon, and of, I think, obviously, of the Lord's Prayer. Pray first and mostly about God, because that's what's in our best interests. So prayer is not mostly about getting God to do what I want. It's mostly about being transformed by God so that I can do what God wants. So let's look at these first three powerful lines of the Lord's or the disciples' prayer and just look at that. Our Father in heaven. This isn't some kind of formal address like your highness or your worship or your eminence. That's not just some sort of throwaway tagline. It's a radical, revolutionary term. Now, it's so common to us today after 2,000 years that saying our Father, God our Father, sometimes it becomes like punctuation in our prayer. Oh Lord, our God, our Father, thank you for our Father. Just really, amen. But when Jesus first spoke these words, and the way he spoke them in the context of the Sermon on the Mount, it was radical. It was revolutionary. It shocked people. Now, there are a few times in the Old Testament where God is referred to in some way as the Father of the entire nation of Israel. But Jesus referred to God as his Father about 60 times in the New Testament. And he refers to God as our Father throughout the Gospels as well, and all through the Sermon on the Mount. It was right up there with when Jesus said at another point in the Sermon on the Mount, you have heard it said, but I say. It was that kind of a paradigm shift. Here's a few ways that Jesus talks about God being our Father just in the Sermon on the Mount. In the Beatitudes, you'll be blessed, you'll be called children of God when your attitudes and your desires are aligned with God. You'll be salt and light. Why? So that others will see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. Don't pray or give or fast to impress people, but do it for an audience of one, for God. because then your Father who sees what's done in secret will reward you. Don't worry about your life. Don't worry about tomorrow, because your Heavenly Father knows what you need. And if you know how to give good gifts to your children, like I know how to give chocolate chips to my grandson, Edward, when his mom isn't looking, good gifts, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? So N.T. Wright has written that the whole Sermon on the Mount can be subtitled, What It Means to Call God Our Father. So to call God our Father is to claim an intimate, close relationship with the God of the universe, and to remind ourselves, to remember that this God loves us and cares for us and wants the best for us. So part of why to pray is just simply because we have a relationship with God, and we want to develop that relationship. Just like spending time with the person that you supposedly love should not be talking about yourself all the time and what you want that other person to do for them. That's not good for your relationship. Those of you who might be in a dating relationship or married, just take that home with you. But the other radical revolutionary part about God our Father is that it affirms and reminds us that we are aligning ourselves as God's children. And therefore, as God's servants and God's ambassadors. So N.T. Wright has also said that to call God our Father is to identify with Jesus in a way that we are saying, in effect, please may I too be considered an apprentice son or daughter. May I too step out into a world of pain and darkness. To call God Father is to kind of remind ourselves of what Jesus said to us, as the Father sent me, so I'm sending you. To call God Father is to confirm that we are sent into the world to do God's will and demonstrate God's kingdom. So with all of that in mind, in terms of what it means to call God Father, you think that would lead right into may your will be done and may your kingdom come. But if we're going to acknowledge God as Father and ourselves as being sent by him and to live up to that high standards, what we really need to do is we need to take some time to hallow God's name. What in the world does that mean? So, to the Jewish mind, first of all, a person's name is their essence or their character. So we need to take time in prayer to hallow God's essence or his character. So, in our context, we wouldn't say, may your essence or your character or your name be revered and honored. We just say, may you be revered and honored. It really means the same thing in terms of our context and our day. So that's part of the equation. What does hallowed mean? Hallowed simply means to be revered as holy, to be honored, to be worshipped, to be glorified, to be lifted up. Basically, all those words that we sing when we come to church and we praise God. We simply mean, God, may you be worshipped and glorified and respected and revered for who you really are, for your essence, for your character. And again, that's not because God has a weak ego. It's because we need to remember and be reminded and grow in our understanding of how great and how good God is. One of the reasons that we struggle in prayer and living as kingdom citizens is that, in the words of a book years ago by J.B. Phillips, your God is too small. A.W. Tozer has written that what comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us. How we think about God is going to direct our attitudes and our actions and our priorities. If we don't have a view of God he's truly amazing and unbelievably great and powerful and loving and good and just, then it's going to be difficult to pray, never mind obey or trust God. Now, you might be wondering about that picture of that tough-looking dude in the picture up there, so let me get to that. I want you to imagine that if you are in a sketchy cafe, I was going to say bar, but we're Baptist, a cafe in a sketchy part of downtown Chicago, and this man looked over at you and started to approach you, how would you feel? Well, it depends entirely on your relationship with this guy and what you know about him. Oh, by the way, you can't tell from the picture, but he's 6'8", so just imagine that, okay? He makes Terry look small. So, now, if you know nothing about him, you've never met him, you will likely be very nervous to totally terrified. However, if you met him yesterday or maybe years ago, maybe you were introduced by a really good friend who you trust, and this is the person, when you come to Chicago and you have to do business or visit people in this part of town, he is your guide and your bodyguard. If then, when you see this guy, if that's your relationship and what you know about him, and he's good and he's strong and he knows Chicago and he's got all the right people on speed dial, then you will feel relief and comfort and joy. So what comes into your mind when you think of your Heavenly Father? Now, honestly, one of the challenges, one of the difficulties we have in calling God our Heavenly Father is that earthly fathers are not always good or great. And so we can bring some negative baggage. It's hard for some people to call our Heavenly Father good or have a good image of him. So one of the reasons we need to pray the Lord's Prayer, just like one of the reasons we need to come together like this to worship and magnify God, one of the reasons we need to read our Bibles and see what God is like, is to not depend on our image of earthly fathers, but to get a really clear picture, that magnifying glass, zoom in, a true understanding of who God is and what his character is. And that will make all the difference. Let me give you one other example. We just came through the season of Christmas, and you may remember some of this. We read about the story of an angel appearing to a young peasant girl who told her she was going to be pregnant even though she wasn't married. That was not good news. It's even today not generally good news when somebody finds out they're pregnant and they're not married. But it was really bad news back then. This was a tough situation. What was Mary's response? Her response, her prayer, is recorded in Scripture, and it's called the Magnificat, because it magnified God. And because it magnified God, it struck an incredibly hopeful, confident, joyous tone. Because she knew that God has performed mighty deeds, and he's brought down rulers, and he's filled the hungry with good things. Mary had a big and a good view of God. And that made all the difference. So if we have a big, good, clear, true understanding of God, that now leads us to where we can pray with confidence, with joy, with passion. May your kingdom come, and may your will be done. Now, this is basically a prayer for heaven to come to earth. It's a prayer for Jesus to hurry up and come back and fully implement his kingdom on earth, because then there will be no tears, no sickness, no pain, and no sorrow. Because heaven, which will one day be on earth, will be the most amazing, wonderful, best thing that could happen. One of the earliest prayers that we know of from the early church is Maranatha. Come, Lord Jesus, come. But it's also a prayer that God's kingdom would come more fully and his will would be done more and more right now, here today, in this broken world, through me, through us, through the church. Because we live in between the first and the second advent. We live in the already and the not yet. We live in the reality that the kingdom of God is here and among us, but we also pray for God's kingdom to come. So with that in mind, here's why the Lord's Prayer and prayer in general is not about getting God to do your will. It's about getting you and me to a place where we want to and are able to do God's will. This is really deep. You might want to write this down. Because your will and my will is stupid. Almost everything that you and I naturally want more of, and everything that we want less of, and almost everything that the world tries to sell us that you should have more of, leads to maybe some short-term fun or pleasure or whatever, but long-term it leads to brokenness, indebtedness, and death. If I did everything that I naturally want to do and bought into everything that the world sells, my wife would have left me years ago if she would have ever married me. My kids would want nothing to do with me. I would be bankrupt, if not dead, from heart disease. So, do you want heaven or hell on earth as well as later? The choice is really asking, do you want your will or God's will? Do you want the kingdom of earth or the kingdom of heaven? Now again, that doesn't mean that we shouldn't ask God for things like healing or help or wisdom, but those requests come out of aligning ourselves with and reminding ourselves of who God is, His sovereignty. He's in charge. We can trust Him. We know He loves us, and His best is really the best. It's undergirding all of our requests with this sense of, Lord, I trust You. I know You want the best for me. I know You see the big picture and the long run, and Your will is the best. Now let me elevate Your will be done and Your kingdom to come to something a little nicer and more noble than simply Your will is stupid. When we live up to our calling of when we call God our Heavenly Father, when we pray for and submit to God's will, we are praying also that God will use us to demonstrate what heaven looks like. That's pretty lofty. Michael Wilkins put it this way: this prayer is about helping us to be the living testimony to the world that God's will can be experienced today. And I would add that God's will is wonderful. We're on display. We're a foretaste. We're supposed to be a foretaste of heaven on earth in our lives and our attitudes and our priorities and our community. Last Sunday at the joint New Year's Day service at Kentwood, I preached a short introductory message on the Lord's Prayer where I said that it's as if all of us are race cars. The kids and the dads seem to really resonate with that. And that the Lord's Prayer is kind of like a pit stop in the race where we get realigned, where our engine gets tuned up, where our oil and our filter and our tires get changed, and we get fueled up so we can run the race. We need to be regularly realigned and fueled up and have the gunk cleaned out of our system and be set back on the right path and trust in our navigator. We need that kind of thing regular to remember who we are, what we're called to do and be. And to do that, we have to remember who God is so that we trust Him. Praying this way regularly and slowly and reflectively will transform our minds. We'll change our thinking. We'll change our priorities. And will give us the passion and the power to live out that high calling. And of course, spending time with God and asking for Him to do His will in us and so on is giving us the fuel. We don't do anything, in a sense, by our own power, but by God's Holy Spirit. We need that. So next week, Ben is going to preach on the second part of the Lord's Prayer and the three asks that are more focused on our needs, which we also desperately need in terms of that pit stop to be realigned and have our gunk cleaned up and be able to live the race the way God wants us to. But that's next week. So I just want to conclude with the very first word of this prayer, which I didn't get to yet, which is just simply the word, our. Jesus taught us to pray, our Father, not my Father. Now, that doesn't mean you can't go home and pray, my Father. But when we say even my Father, he's not just my Father. We're acknowledging that God has called us into community. And to live out his will and demonstrate his kingdom, we are to be transformed people, transformed community. So we need to pray this prayer together and for each other in all kinds of ways and for our church. So I'm going to, second last thing I'm going to say before we pray is, I'd invite you to come on Tuesday night if you can. And we're going to pray for our church in 2017. This is our 30th anniversary as a church. We need to thank God for what he's done, but we desperately need to pray that God will show us his will and give us his strength so that we would be a body of people that demonstrates the kingdom of God and where God's will is done. So we didn't have an extended congregational prayer beforehand where somebody prayed and we all just listened. We're sort of going to do that at the end of the sermon, except again, I'm not going to speak very much. We're just going to pray the first three lines slowly, reflectively, one at a time. And I'm just going to give you time to think and pray and speak to God about what those lines mean. And we'll pray the last three lines as well, and then the worship liturgy ending that the church has put on at the end. But we won't take much time in between for those this week. This week, let's just focus on aligning our thoughts and our thinking about who God is and his will. So I'll say the words out loud as they appear on the screen, and you can join me, and we'll have some silence. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And let's pray the rest of the prayer together. Give us today our daily bread. And forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.